55 people. There was scarcely a family in town which was not touched by this horrifying tragedy. During the war, they used temporary school facilities and so forth, but when the war ended, the town, like many others, began to expand and, in fact, build a new school which featured the finest sprinkler system in the world. Civic pride ran high. Honor students were selected to guide citizens and visitors on tours of the new facility to show them the finest, most advanced sprinkler system technology could supply and money could buy at the time. Never again would Itasca be visited by such a tragedy. With the post-war boom, the town continued to grow, and 7 years later, it was necessary to enlarge the school. And in adding the new wing, it was discovered that the sprinkler system had never been connected. Kent Hughes tells the story from Howard Hendricks, a Texan, and he says, "What an incredible story. Its folly strains our belief. Yet, alas, it is a parable of what has happened in so many Christian lives. There is untold power available for every believer in Jesus Christ, but so many never hook up, and their lives are thus a spiritual tragedy, defeated and making less impact for Jesus Christ." If I were to stop and ask each of you today, where is Jesus Christ right now? Some of you might say, "Well, he's in my heart." And yes, he is. If you're a follower, if you really are a believer in Jesus Christ, God, as God in his divine nature, Jesus Christ is everywhere, fills everything, as we're going to see, the fullness of him who fills everything everywhere. And the Bible says in Colossians 1:27, "Christ in me, the hope of glory." But Christ is also seated at the right hand of God right now. What does Christ's present place have to do with us? Well, we are to be hooked up to his power. We are linked to him by faith. His victory is our victory. God's power exalts Christ for our good and his glory. I invite you to turn. We're continuing to go through Ephesians and our sermons, Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 23 today, but we'll read verses 15 through 23 for the whole setting again. Paul is continuing his prayer report for the Ephesians. What's he praying for them is that they would know who they are in Jesus Christ. They would know the hope, their glorious inheritance, and know the great power that God has for all those who believe. They'd be hooked up to that power that we have through Jesus Christ, the power that exalts Jesus. We're going to see that today. I invite you to stand, if you can, for the reading of God's Word, Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, for the whole section. "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. God's power raised Christ from the dead. Ephesians 1:20, the first part. Paul is praying again. We know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us. Again, to be hooked up to God, the power we have in Jesus Christ, the same power that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, he says. Christ had four stages of humiliation, theologians talk about. That means Christ humiliated himself when he came to this earth, when God became man. In his life on earth, Jesus suffered every day that he lived on this earth, the Holy One amongst sinners. And then his ultimate suffering, his death on the cross. And fourthly, his burial in the cold stone tomb. Just as there's four stages of humiliation, there are four stages of his exaltation. Christ rose from the dead. He ascended on high to the Father's right hand. He reigns over all at God's right hands, and someday he's coming back again, the final stage. Paul emphasizes the first three stages of Christ's exaltation here in verses Ephesians 1:20 through 23, his resurrection, he's seated at God's right hand, and his reigning over all things. To explain God's power in and for us now in Jesus Christ. We are to know that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now giving us life in Jesus Christ for all of us who have faith in him. We can walk in newness of life because Christ lives in us and is at work in and through us. Right now, we are to seek his power to live a new life for his glory. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." May our first allegiance be to Christ and to things above. Christ's resurrection is essential for the gospel. Romans 4:25 speaks of God raising from the dead Jesus our Lord, verse 25, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Oftentimes we emphasize, and the Bible emphasizes, Christ's death is what atones for our sin and is the basis of our being declared right with God, our justification. But here Paul links it to the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." It's the definition of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. I appreciated Dana talking about, let's not take that for granted. He died for our sins in our place. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. This is the gospel. Christ's victorious resurrection seals our forgiveness, that the Father accepted his sacrifice and guarantees our new life. For all who are in Christ, Christ's resurrection guarantees our own resurrection to come. Romans 8:11, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you." And Philippians 3:20 and 21, "But our citizenship is in heaven." Aren't you glad our ultimate citizenship is in heaven through Jesus? "And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." God's power raised Jesus from the dead. God's power seated Christ at his right hand in heaven. Ephesians 1:20b. "And seated him at his right hand, far above all powers and authorities." God not only raised him from Jesus, he honored him by seating him at his right hand following his ascension to heaven. We see this also in Hebrews 1:3. Referring to Jesus Christ, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature." The word there, that he's He's like the eye of a coin. As the Father is, so is the Son. Exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sat down, his work is finished, his sacrificial work, his priestly sacrifice, giving himself on the cross, is finished once and for all. At the right hand is the place of power and authority. Because Christ's death perfectly satisfied God's justice once for all time, God exalted and seated him in the heavenly sanctuary. Christ not only lives forever, but he reigns forever. The amazing wonder of the gospel is that we are now not only raised up with Christ with a new life, but we are seated with him. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. God made us alive with Christ, verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The full reality of that is just, it's beyond words. I mean, we're seated with him in the heavenly places with his power, his authority. We share in Christ's victory and his reign as king. He's to rule in our hearts right now then, right in this life, over us with full authority, over all human opinions and ideas and philosophies, over all idols and false gods that we humans create, including things like money, stuff, human power, pleasure, and sex. God raised Christ, God seated Christ at his right hand, and thirdly, God's power subjected everything under Christ's feet. Verse 22, and he put all things under his feet. Because Christ is seated at God's right hand, he is far above all powers and authorities. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came to his disciples following his resurrection. The Great Commission begins with these awesome words. Jesus came and said to them, all authority, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Earlier in the gospel, in Matthew 4 specifically, Satan claims to have all authority over the kingdoms of this world, and he offers it to Jesus. Jesus, I have all authority over the kingdoms if you'll just bow down and worship me. Obviously, Jesus says no, refuses to bow the knee to the devil. Jesus goes to the cross, and then the Father gives him all authority over not only this earth, the kingdoms of this world, but over all of heaven itself and everywhere else. God has made Christ's enemies his footstool. Paul's quoting from Psalm 110, written 1000 B.C. by King David. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord. And we understand this from the New Testament perspective. This is God the Father speaking to God the Son. Jesus uses this in the Gospels to point out to the Pharisees that the Messiah is more than just a son of David. How is it that David, by the Spirit, calls him Lord? He's God. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. It's all predicted in the Old Testament. And it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God has placed everything under Christ now and forever. Ephesians 1:10, just a few verses earlier, we read that God has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose. Verse 9, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. What's God doing? To unite all things in Christ, his Son. Things in heaven and things on earth. All glory will go to his Son, Jesus Christ. God has placed everything under Christ now and forever. Christ reigns over all rulers, he says in verse 21 of Ephesians 1. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and any name that can be given in this life, in this age and the age to come. Again, similar to what we read earlier, Philippians 2. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You want to glorify God? Exalt Jesus. Honor him. He's conquered. Jesus has conquered Satan and his forces forever. Colossians 2:15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And specifically, he's talking there about the cross. Jesus triumphed at the cross. And he must reign now until all his enemies are totally destroyed. The devil's still awaiting final judgment in hell. He's running loose, but his doom is sure. 1 Corinthians 15:22 through 26, Paul writes, "For as in Adam, all those linked to Adam, which is every human being, we'll see that next week, as in Adam all die, so also in Christ, those linked to Jesus Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Someday death itself will be gone, right? Revelation 21. There'll be no more death, crying, or mourning, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away in the new heavens and the new earth. Praise God. Hebrews 10:12-14 says, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." His work is finished. "Waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he's perfected for all time those who are being," we're still being sanctified, but we're already seen perfect, and from God's perspective, it blows in my mind. "But Christ, as second and last Adam, reverses and restores what we lost in Adam. We lost paradise. We lost direct access to God's presence. We died spiritually." We'll see that next week, Ephesians 2. Hebrews 2:5-9. "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we're speaking. It's been testified somewhere," it's Psalm 8, "what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." He's quoting Psalm 8, which is a psalm celebrating the fact that God put all of creation under humanity. "Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. The creation itself is corrupted and suffering, and we're in sin. But we see him." We see Jesus, "who for a little while was made lower than the angels," human, namely Jesus, "crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Jesus will restore all things in his time and his way. Everything is now under Christ's feet. The sovereign one seated on God's throne has a human face. Don't ever forget that. You can come directly to God's throne. You can come boldly to his throne. Hebrews tells us, because we have one who understands us. He was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. And he is still human, glorified humanity on God's throne. So don't be afraid to come unto Jesus Christ, your great high priest, daily. "But those in Christ share Christ's victory and will share in crushing evil under our feet." Romans 16:20. "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." What's Paul referring to? Genesis 3:16. The first gospel, right? When Adam and Eve sinned, He said that God said the seed of the woman someday will crush the serpent's head. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate seed of the woman who crushes Satan's head. And we share in that victory. Every time we help bring someone to Jesus Christ, or we win a spiritual victory in our lives, we are trampling down Satan and evil. And someday we will stand with Christ as Christ throws Satan into hell, into the lake of fire forever and ever, and it's all done. But let us live in Christ's victory now. Christ's exaltation is the assurance of our salvation. We do not need to be afraid of even the devil or his demons when we stand in Christ's power. Later on, someday, in Ephesians, we'll get to what's called the spiritual armor section, but it begins with Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord, in the Lord Jesus, and in the strength of His might, not yours, His. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Some of the same words that are used here that Christ is seated over, they're still out there just for a short time yet, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. But we don't need to be afraid when we stand in Christ's power. We don't need to look to anyone or anything other than Christ for power to live a God-honoring life. No angels, nor other powers. Colossians 2, 8 through 10. And I just read this. I got to throw this in here. In a recent survey, a Pew survey, I'm not always big on surveys, you know, who they actually survey and who took it, you know, so forth. But in this survey, quoted in World Magazine, 19% of self-described evangelicals, those who say they believe in Jesus Christ by faith, 19% of them, supposedly, well, that's what this survey said, 19% believe in reincarnation. The Bible says it's put on a man once to die in the judgment. 33% of supposed evangelicals said they believe in psychics. 24% believe in spiritual energy focused in physical objects like crystals or mountains. I hope that if that survey was taken here, it'd be 0% of you. Because we all look to Jesus Christ alone. This is what the New Testament teaches, Colossians 2, 8 through 10. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you've been filled in Him, or you are complete in Him. Isn't that a wonderful passage? Who is the head of all rule and authority. Colossians 2, 18 and 19. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, which is harsh treatment of the body, and worship of angels. You know, some people get into, you know, you got to map out angels and different power. Going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, not holding fast to the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. We look to Christ alone. I pray that you do daily in your life. His power, His grace, His Spirit alone. We can go and make disciples in His power with His presence guaranteed. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Great Commission continues. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples, students. The word disciples means learners or students. Just as you're a student of Jesus, you're going to create other learners of Jesus. Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you lifelong. And behold, I am with you always, every day. The emphasis there, to the end of the age. Especially in making disciples, He is with us. We can trust His presence. Well, God raised Christ from the dead. God seated Christ at His right hand. God has put everything under His feet. And finally, God's power made Christ head over the church. He put all things under His feet, verse 22, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body. the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Christ is exalted as head. I think the emphasis here actually is for the church, head for the church. It's for our benefit and for God's glory. And the church has only one head, not a human head, not a pope. One head, Jesus Christ, who rules His church now through His Word and through the Holy Spirit. The church is Christ's body and necessary for His glory. The idea that Christians don't need a church is thoroughly unbiblical, because in Christ we are the church, His body. We are members of one another. One of the themes of Ephesians, we'll see later, Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, to avoid being misled by the deceitful schemes of the devil, rather we're supposed to speak the truth in love to each other. We are to grow up in every way into Him who's the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part, that's you, me, is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The church may seem insignificant to the world and laughed at and mocked, but it will endure forever. The church, the house churches at Ephesus, probably felt very insignificant as Paul was writing to them amongst this huge city with this vast temples, amongst the whole Roman Empire, and the power of Rome. What kind of power do they have? Power of Jesus Christ. The church will endure forever. Wall Street won't endure forever. No human government will ever endure forever. No human powers will endure forever, but the church will endure forever. The church is connected to the one who's seated at God's right hand, ruling in the heavenly realms. Jesus, as head over the church, is filling the church, Peter O'Brien says in his commentary, filling the church in a special way with His Spirit, grace, and gifts. It is His fullness. He's filling us right now with His presence, and the one who fills all things. Christ fills the church with His full presence and power. The world rejected Christ and overlooked and ignored Him, and still does. But God raised Him, seated Him, enthroned Him, made Him head over everything. Christ's victory is your victory. As God exalted Jesus, let us exalt Him in our lives and in our worship. And the best way to exalt Jesus is to surrender to Him daily. Romans 12:1. In view of God's mercies, I implore you, I beseech you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto Him, which is our only logical spiritual worship. Best way to exalt Jesus is to surrender Him daily, desiring by His power to live a life honoring Him in all ways. This includes our minds, what we think about, our values, our hearts, our allegiances, our words, and our actions. Well, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his six-volume commentary on Ephesians, includes these words in this section. As we contemplate life and all its difficulties, and as we are tempted by Satan to feel that all is impossible, and that we cannot go on because we are so weak and the difficulties so baffling, we must remind ourselves of this truth and say, If you want to read it with me, that's fine. At this point, I am a very small and unimportant member, but I am a member of the body of Christ. I am in Him, and therefore, whatever may be true of me personally, the life of the head is in me. I am in touch with Him. His vital energy is in me. As our eyes are open to this truth, we can take fresh courage and take up our task again and say, in Christ, I cannot fail. I must not fail. He will not allow me to fail. Amen. By faith, be hooked up to God's power in Jesus Christ to live a life that pleases Him. Some final concluding questions and applications. First of all, are you relying on Jesus Christ alone for your own salvation? If not, that's where life begins. It's not about your works and your goodness and what you do. It's about Christ and what He's done. About His life that counts as your righteousness. It's about His death for your sins in your place. About His resurrection, guaranteeing you new life. And it's about receiving Jesus as Savior and Lord. Secondly, do you exalt Jesus by living daily to honor Him in His power? Is your goal to honor Christ, glorify Him? Do you submit yourself to Him daily? Stay connected to His power by reliance on Him. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And are you exalting Jesus as head over the church by your commitment to His body, the church? Jesus loved the church and gave Himself up for it. He shed His own precious blood. Do you love Christ's church, His people, His body? Are you using your gifts and abilities that God has given you to serve others? And finally, under Christ's headship, seek to live and unite the body of Christ. One of the big themes, again, we'll see Ephesians 4 of this book, is the unity and the love of the body. All true believers in Christ are on the same team. Don't fight against your own team. Imagine a basketball team where they're continually fighting each other for the same rebounds or whatever. Blocking their own guy's shots, it'd be ridiculous. But yet the church sometimes turns on itself, doesn't it? May God keep us from such things. Don't engage in friendly fire against others in Christ's body. May any kind of bitterness and slander be far from us as His people. Instead, be plugged into Christ and His power to love Him and each other for God's glory. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for exalting Your Son, Jesus, for our good and for Your own glory. I pray if there's anyone here without Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they would see their desperate need of Him and run to Him even now, crying out, "Lord Jesus, save me." I admit I can never earn my way into Your presence. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ paying my sin that I could even stand before You. And I acknowledge my desperate need of Jesus, my Lord and Savior. Thank You for dying for me, Jesus, and rising again. Lord, for those of us trusting in Jesus, Lord, I pray that You would renew within us a passion to serve You and a passion to be connected to Your power by the Holy Spirit day by day. Lord, we acknowledge we can never live a life that pleases You without Your power. So we desperately need Your power, Lord, to come daily as we surrender to You, to live a life that honors You out of love. We love You because You first loved us. So, Lord, may You make a difference in us by Your power. What we think about, what we value, what we treasure, what we say, what we do. May Jesus be seen in us and through us. May we build up each other in the body of Christ. May we reach out to those around us without Christ, we pray. May others be drawn to Him as they see our love. In Jesus' name, amen.